Christmas. And of course, we still think about the presents and all that stuff we have yet to buy and all that. But really, what I'm asking is our heart prepared to receive what Christ has given us this time of year? Remembering that He came, born to a virgin. And just what a wonderful gift God gave us in Him. And in that, we're going to take communion today. And remember that this is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Yes, that's the day that Psalm 118:24 talked about when Jesus made His triumphant entry into Jerusalem. But I like to remember it as every day that we have Jesus and the day that He made His triumphant entry into our heart. And you know, when He was born, He made a triumphant entry into this world as well. Amen. As a baby, swaddling clothes, born in the most humblest of circumstances, in a manger being a feeding trough. And you know, we're going to look at that humility today as we look at the eyes of the blind are open and the Son of David enters in as King. And so today we're going to look at on His way to be a ransom for many at the cross, Jesus demonstrates He is the servant of all, as He who is about to allow Himself to be declared King of the Jews and enter Jerusalem triumphantly, takes the time to stop along the way and heal two blind beggars. And you know what? Those blind beggars are a picture of us. That's how we were blind until we cried out, "Have mercy on us, Son of David. Have mercy on us, Jesus." And He opened the eyes of our heart. Amen. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 20:29-21:11. And I'll pray. Matthew 20:29-21:11. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for all that You have done for us. Thank You for the Word who has become flesh and gave Himself as a ransom for many, and how He set the example for us. And as He makes His triumphant entry into our hearts, that we are to be an example for others, because He lives in us. And what Your desire is for people to see Jesus in and through us. So Father, may we surrender all to You. May we remember in that surrender that Jesus has finished it at the cross, but He continues to work into and through us to share that good news of Jesus and the light of the world with all that You lead us to do that with. Thank You, Father. So, Father, as we see these two blind beggars today, may we remember our bankruptcy. May we remember that's how we were. Until You sought us out. Until You walked by us. Until the Holy Spirit convicted us. And we grabbed that gift of faith and our eyes were open. Thank You, Father, for that. And Father, we celebrate that triumphant entry into our heart with communion today. May You bless this time of Your Word. Bless this time of communion. Dining with Christ. Dining with You. May we remember the blood that was shed and the body that was broken for us. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So, Matthew 20:29. Now as they went out of Jericho, a great multitude followed Him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the road, when they heard that Jesus was passing by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." Then the multitude warned them that they should be quiet. But they cried out all the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David." So Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to Him, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." So Jesus had compassion and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed Him. 21:1. Now when they drew near Jerusalem and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet, saying, Tell the daughter of Zion, Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them, and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, Hosanna, which means save now. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, Who is this? So the multitude said, This is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. We see here, as Jesus travels out of Jericho, where he had just instructed the 12 disciples on the grace of giving oneself as servants, demonstrates this or puts it in practice as he passes by two blind beggars and heals them. But he doesn't just heal their sight, he makes them whole. And we're going to explore that today. And those blind beggars started out by saying, O Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. And he responds to them, What do you want me to do for you? And they had a simple request, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. And isn't that our heart's request? All who truly call out to Jesus to be healed, to be made whole, to be sanctified in God's sight. Oh, that our eyes would be open. And Jesus immediately touched their eyes, and those who once were blind can now see. The spiritual eyes of their heart opened is the timeless meaning, and we're going to look at that as we go on. And what's the response to all who have their eyes opened to Jesus? They follow him. Now, Jesus continues on and makes his triumphant entry into Jerusalem as the Son of David, King of the Jews, the Messiah, now rides in on a donkey colt, as prophesied in Zechariah 9:9. And Daniel 9:25 identified when this was to occur. It says, Now therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. So essentially, Daniel had prophesied that there would be 69 weeks of 7 years. 69 weeks of 7 years, and those years were 360 days. The bottom line is there would be 173,880 days from the time King Artaxerxes commanded Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And that was on March 14, 445 B.C. The Messiah now enters on April 6, 32 A.D., the exact day it was prophesied. Now, I'm not going to try to take time to explain all this, but I have a wonderful handout by Chuck Mitchler. So as you leave today, he's got all the details about how it all worked out. So take a look at that. But I trust in the prophecy. I trust in the calculations that have validated that prophecy. Of course, the prophecy in and of itself needs no validation. Just leads us to do so for those who may need to be convinced. Right? I'm already convinced. But take a look at that and see if your heart isn't stirred to excitement about just how precise God's plan is. The exact day that was predicted he would come in. And you know what? The Jews knew this, particularly the religious leaders should have known. If it wasn't the exact day, they should have known the time is getting very short. I mean, here's a Passover coming on. This has got to be the year. If not this year, next year, they should be looking, watching, waiting, anxious to see the Messiah. You know, like today, Christians who are in the know are anxious, looking for his return to come and get his bride, the rapture. Because it says, we won't know the day or the hour, but we'll know the season. And we're going to look at that when we get to Matthew 24, unless the rapture happens between now and then, right? And how we are in that season, and we should be waiting and watching anxiously. But my point is, they should have known just by the prophecy. So they had to ignore not only the prophecy, but all the miracles that Jesus had done that proved He was the Messiah to reject Him. You know, and people do that today. People see the miracles in our lives and in other people's lives, and they see miracles of people being healed, people being raised from the dead, so to speak, as far as their lives are being changed, a new life, and they reject it. They can see the truth in the Word. They can hear the testimonies. But they'll ignore the evidence because their hearts get so hardened because they don't want their eyes to be open. The Word says they want to live in the darkness. They preferred the darkness instead of the light. Prior to Jesus entering in Jerusalem, He's going to pause and He's going to weep over Jerusalem because of their blindness. As they'll refuse, in spite of all this miraculous evidence and this prophecy, they'll refuse to accept Jesus as their Christ. And we're going to then explore the timeline of how this unfolds, as well as the response that Jesus gives to the prophecies as far as when they told Him to stop them from calling you Messiah. We're going to look at His response in Luke 19:39 through 44. So we'll explore not only Matthew, but we're going to look at Mark. We're going to look at Luke. So we got a little bit of a harmony of the Gospels just so we can see how all this unfolds and just how blind they really were. It's amazing to me as we look back at the cross. Our application, Hosanna, save now. That's exactly what Jesus does the moment He makes His triumphant entry into our hearts. As we're born again, and we who once were blind can now see. But that's not all. We can live and are expected to live in the truth, in the righteousness of Christ Himself, as we enter in by the narrow gate, that gate of righteousness that He requires us to come in by, the difficult way. And we celebrate this with communion as we remember the cup that He drank and His body that was broken. We remember what He has done for us and the cup He has given us to drink, to deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and walk with Him. Amen. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. All right, so let's go ahead and look at this verse by verse. Let's go ahead and tear apart, if you will, Matthew 20, 29 through 34. The servant of all heals the blind. Here in verse 29 of Matthew 20, a large crowd of Passover pilgrims followed Jesus and His disciples out of Jericho. Because, you know, at that time they had a pilgrimage from Galilee, so He had many people from Galilee following Him, and they were headed down to Passover. You know, they take many days. And they used to go through the pilgrim psalms in the psalms, and they would sing those psalms every night. They would be in further anticipation of getting to Jerusalem and to celebrating the Passover. So we have these followers following Jesus along the way as He comes out of Jericho. And Jericho is approximately 18 miles northeast of Jerusalem. So along the way, as they come out of Jerusalem, that short distance from Jerusalem itself, there were two blind men in verse 30, by the road. And when they heard Jesus was passing by, as it says, they cried out, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David," calling out to Jesus using the national title for the Messiah. They had heard of Jesus, and now they heard He was coming. So they call out, "O, the King, the Messiah, O Lord, Son of David." So they call out to Him and identify Him as the Messiah, using that national title. And Mark identifies one of these beggars as blind Bartimaeus. So let's go ahead and look at Mark 10, 46 through 47. We're going to get a little Bible exercise here today as we do the harmony of the gospel. And we're going to look at blind Bartimaeus here being identified as one of these beggars. So Mark 10, 46 through 47 says, "Now they came to Jericho. As He went out of Jericho with His disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me.'" We see blind Bartimaeus here. Let's take a look at what his name means, first of all. Bar means son of. Timaeus means the unclean. So literally we have the son of the unclean sitting along the roadside calling out to Jesus. This is a picture of all of us who call out to Jesus. Unclean beggars sitting by the road of life, totally hopeless without Him. And we hear Jesus is coming and our heart is stirred as we're hopeless and desperate, bankrupt. And we call out to Him as the conviction of the Holy Spirit would lead us to do. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Back to Matthew chapter 20. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Or as Matthew 20:30 says, have mercy on us. Then the multitude rebuked them and said they should be quiet. But what was their response in verse 31? They cried out all the more. You know, and that's what the world wants to do when we start crying out to Jesus. They want to stop us from finding the truth. They don't want us changed. Misery loves company. They don't want to know the truth themselves, and they don't want anybody else knowing the truth, because misery loves company. Depravity begets depravity, and that's what the world and the flesh and Satan desires, is to keep people from coming to Christ. So those new Christians, the ones who have just accepted Christ, they're so vulnerable because the world will come against them. Oh, you fanatic, you become a Jesus freak and you're out of here. I say, be out of here then. Amen. I didn't want to be here to begin with. praise God. Praise this picture of how the world will try to stop us. But praise when God gets in our heart and the stirring of the Holy Spirit will overcome all those things and say, I don't care what you say. I'm going for Jesus. Amen. That's what our life should be a picture of. I don't care what the world says. I'm calling out for Jesus. Louder, longer, stronger, harder. With my walk. With my life. With my family. With my Lord leading, enabling, and empowering. That's how we cry out loud. So, they cried out louder. And desperation is the inference. Have mercy on us, O Lord, Son of David. And Jesus stood still. There was nothing going to stop Him from going to Passover to be the Lamb of God, a ransom for many. But He took the time. He stood still and listened to those who call out to Him. And He asked the ultimate question. The ultimate question that we all must answer in verse 32. What do you want me to do for you? You're calling out to me. What do you truly seek? What do you seek is what it said in John 1:38. Remember we looked at that last week? This is essentially the same question that He asked John, James, and Salome, their mother. What do you wish? You're asking me for something. What do you wish? They had a humble request. A request of true need. Yes, in their minds at that time it was a physical need. But Jesus knew what their true need was. They needed that heart. That heart of God. That new heart. That heart of flesh and not the heart of stone. And He gave him that transplant. When they answered, they called out and He says, what do you want from me? And they answered, not out of selfish desire like James and John had done for power and authority and control over others. They asked for God's grace. And God's grace always requires a response. Why does Jesus ask that question? Because it is our responsibility to respond to the love of God and the ability that He gives us. It isn't enough just to ask the question, but in order to receive, we must receive it in spirit and in truth. It can't be a carnal request. I want you to be my king and provider here on earth. No, you must be my Lord forever. Open the eyes of my heart is essentially what they're saying. And didn't even realize it. But He knew their heart. He knew what their true need was. He knew what they were asking. If you would open our eyes. And we see that this was a response done in faith. Their request was, Lord, that our eyes may be opened. Verse 33. And in this response, they called him not, "Oh Lord, Son of David." They called him Lord, Kyrios. Their personal Lord and Master. It went from the national title to knowing He is the Messiah to calling Him their Master, their Christ. So Jesus had compassion on them. He touched their eyes and immediately they received their sight in verse 34. And what was their response? Not only to answer the question in their heart's desire, but to put that faith in action. Because you know, in Romans chapter 5, it says that we are justified by faith. James goes on and clarifies that. He says, we're justified by works and not faith alone. What does that mean? Does that mean, oh, well, we earn our salvation? No. But faith without works, faith without putting grace into action, is dead. Amen? So they followed Jesus. It's not enough just to say it with your lips. But the work that God has given us to do is to believe in the one whom He has sent. And when you believe in the one whom He has sent, we respond to the question, we receive grace, and we put that faith which we received by the gift of faith into action. And our faith grows. And we are matured as He has given us that good work to do. Remember, we looked at that last week. And we are His poema. We are His workmanship right now. We're being molded and shaped through that work He's given us to do. Through that faith. Through following Him. Not just hearing, but being doers of the Word. And that's a picture of blind Bartimaeus and his partner following Jesus instantaneously. So as immediately as they received sight, immediately they followed Jesus as the eyes of their heart were open. You know, as I said, Jesus always addresses our true needs, just as He did with Bartimaeus. Let's look at Mark 10:51 through 52. As we're going to look at Mark's presentation of what had just happened. Mark 10:51 says, "So Jesus answered and said to him," because He's talking to Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to Him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Verse 52. Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. You see, we don't have to guess about anything. If you look at these different Gospels, they fill in the blanks. He states it's your faith that has healed you, has made you whole. Rabboni is an Aramaic word. Yes, they get the Hebrew word rabbi from it, but it's interesting to use the Aramaic word Rabboni, because it means more than just teacher. It means my great master, my Lord, my personal Lord, that I may receive sight, is what it says in verse 51 here of Mark 10. And Jesus proclaims then that it is your faith that has made you well. King James Version says, it is your faith that has made you whole. As Jesus always addresses our true need, and the true need is for salvation, first and foremost. You know, we often ask for physical healing, but what does He want to do first? Heal us spiritually. Give us that mind of Christ. And then we're healed physically. And it's all done by grace through faith. That gift of faith that God gives us comes by accepting that gift of faith from God the Father. Just like He told Peter. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew 16:15 through 17. As we look back at when Peter proclaimed Jesus as the Christ, it says, "And he said to them, 'But who do you say that I am? What do you want from me? Who are you saying I am? What can you ask of me? Do you know who I am?'" Basically asking the same question. "And Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Blessed are you, Simon, bar Jonah, Simon, the son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" So here Mark clarifies that it was their faith in Jesus as their Christ that has made them whole. Before He healed them physically, He healed them spiritually. See the point? See how this was laid out or progressed? Just with that simple question. And by that answer, their heart had received the gift of faith. Because that's how they could call Him the Christ. That gift of faith given by the Father. And here we see the King of the Jews, in Matthew, having two witnesses as required by the law. But both Mark and Luke will focus only on the most vocal, Bartimaeus. Because in humanity and as the suffering servant, it wasn't important to show that there was another person there with him. But because Matthew was speaking to the Jews and the Jews were looking at the law and the witnesses and all the stuff prescribed, Matthew gives that added detail. There was two, because two was required as a witness. So both of them are crying out and saying, look, this is the Messiah, a legal witness as far as the law is concerned. But all three synoptic gospels show the King of Kings is God's suffering servant, and in his humanity is the servant of all. As even as he's on his way to Jerusalem to put himself as the ultimate sacrifice on the cross, he takes time to heal these two blind beggars. What mercy, what love, what grace. The grace of giving oneself shown here. And if he was going to go and be crucified, what would be on your mind? That end, right? Oh, that's going to happen a week from now. Oh, this is going to happen. That's why Jesus says, don't worry about what's going to happen. Have the faith for today. It doesn't matter what's going to happen tomorrow. 6 days from then, he was going to die on the cross. He was focused on today and what God had for him to do today. Oh, how much productivity and time and wasted energy we put out on worrying about what's going to happen next week or even tomorrow. He said, don't worry about those things. There's enough worry for tomorrow, right, when it gets there. Enjoy what God has for us today. This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Who knows what tomorrow's going to bring? I hope it brings a rapture. Amen. And we're all out of here. And then we can say, this is the day the Lord has made, right? Well, rejoice and be glad in it. Yay! Yay, God! Of course, we do that anyway, but we'll be face to face with Him. You got, I'm going to look funny with hair. Or maybe you guys will look funny bald. Praise God! Because remember, grace is the great equalizer. It's never the way we expect. Praise God. So, may we not worry about tomorrow. May we live for today just as Jesus did, giving His body as a living sacrifice each and every day. It just wasn't one sacrifice, it was every day. It was a living sacrifice. Just as we looked at Romans last week, how Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, our bodies is to be a living sacrifice. By grace through faith in Him. Amen. Hallelujah. Okay, pressing on. Let's look at Matthew 21, 1 through 9. Hosanna! This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, as it says in 21:1, and came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives. Well, that's all good. They got to the Mount of Olives. That's like they're right there outside the gates of Jerusalem. Well, there were some things that happened prior to that, and I want to look at that. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead in Bethany, about 3 miles away. So they literally went from 18 miles to Bethany, which was now 3 miles. So you traveled 15 miles, and they stopped in Bethany at Mary and Martha and Lazarus' house because there was important work for Jesus to do. Lazarus had gotten sick. And he had died, and Jesus shows up 4 days later, and he's going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And this is important as far as how the rest of all this stuff unfolds. So, his raising Lazarus from the dead caused many to believe in him, and it prompted Caiaphas' prophecy that Jesus would be killed as a ransom for many. And we touched on it and synopsized it last week, but I want to look at it in more detail, because the religious leaders not only now plotted to kill Jesus, but to kill Lazarus. Hey, we're going to get rid of that evidence. We don't care if he raised him from the dead. We're going to kill him. We're going to get rid of that evidence that Jesus is the King. I mean, how hard can your heart be when you see somebody raised from the dead and you're going to kill him? We're going to get rid of that evidence. I mean, that is like as hard as it gets. But you know what? People's hearts are just as hardened today as they turn from God and they abuse everything that is good given from God. Amen. Including life itself. As they do sadomasochism and everything else. I mean, I don't even want to think about it. Just not to even think about those things. But that's a picture of how hard Jerusalem's heart was. So let's look at John 11:38-57. Because this explains a lot why there were so many people there welcoming Jesus as the Messiah. And it says, then Jesus again, groaning in himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench." I like King James, it says, "He stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me. But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Isn't that what the work of God is? To believe in the one whom he has sent. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And he who had died came out bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Loose him and let him go." You know, we've been loosed from death as well, the bondage of sin and death in Christ. I think that's what this is a picture of. 45. Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and had seen the things Jesus did believed in him. What caused them to believe? The raising of the dead after they heard Jesus' sermon on the mountain, these different preaching and teaching, and then to see him raise Lazarus from the dead. They believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told him the things Jesus did. Then the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered a council and said, "What shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and the nation." And we spent some time talking about how their self-righteous selfishness, they didn't want to lose their place. 49. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." So in other words, Jesus would become a ransom for many. 51. Now, this he did not say on his own authority, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but also that he would gather together in one the children of God who were scattered abroad. Then, from that day on, they plotted to put him to death. Therefore, Jesus no longer walked openly among the Jews, but went from there into the country near the wilderness to a city called Ephraim, and there remained with his disciples. And the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went from the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then they sought Jesus and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple. "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast?" In other words, what do you think? Think Jesus is coming? So there's a lot of excitement, a lot of expectation because they'd heard of Jesus. They'd seen what he did. They went and purified themselves. They're waiting with expectation, waiting for Jesus to come. 57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a command that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they may seize him. Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. There was a lot of clamor that, "Oh, do you think he's going to come?" And why there were so many people ready to proclaim him as the Messiah. They were just waiting to do it. They were waiting for his triumphant entry, waiting with expectation on this first Palm Sunday. But you know, with all emotional events that are solely just emotional experiences, it soon fades. And many will turn from him in less than a week. Turn from calling Hosanna to crucify him. And that's the problem with just having a significant emotional event, as psychologists would call it. Well, that's great, but it doesn't last. It soon fades. But when you have been born again, and that light of life burns within you, and you have that baptism and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that light burns bright, and you don't turn. You shout at the world to get back and to leave you alone and to continue on that road following Jesus. But here, they had that emotional experience. While there was many to welcome him, there would be many of those who would turn very shortly against him. And it must be remembered that the city would swell to over 2 million people. City of several hundred thousand, normally it would swell to over 2 million people during the time of Passover. So this would be the perfect time for Jesus to be declared the Messiah. Not only because he's the Lamb of God, but that's when most people would be there for that announcement and pronouncement to be made. So, I say all that to say this. It appears that Jesus traveled from Jericho to Bethany, where he raised Lazarus from the dead. He then retreated to Ephraim. And then he went to Bethany one more time. And he returned to Bethany, and he did this the day before he was to enter in. And he was anointed by Mary for his burial. Remember, she took a flask, an alabaster flask of spikenard, and anointed Jesus for burial. That's in John 3 through 8. You can look at that yourself. So a lot of important things happened before Jesus come in. If you read Matthew, it's like, he's here, we got two witnesses, he's the king, he's coming in. Well, there's a lot of things that went on behind the scenes, and I just wanted to share that with you. So I wanted to take a teachable moment here to do that. Now, many Jews knew he was there, though, when he was getting his feet anointed. Let's read John 12, 9 through 13. Because, again, this gives us a little more detail. So, the day before he enters in, the day before Palm Sunday, which would be Saturday, right? Our Saturday. He was having supper with Lazarus, and he was there with Mary and Martha, and Mary would anoint his feet. John 12, 9 through 13. Now, a great many of the Jews knew that he was there. And they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death too. There's that hardness of heart. Because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. So that was that miraculous sign, that one sign. There'd be a greater sign that as Jonah was in the belly of a great fish for 3 days, Jesus would be raised from the dead. But this was the sign that they were looking to right now. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees, that's why we call it Palm Sunday, and went out to meet him and cried, Hosanna. Now we're where we're at in our study today. They're at Bethphage. Okay, all this stuff had happened from Jericho, between Jericho and now where we're at in Bethphage, right at the Mount of Olives, all this stuff had happened. So now we continue on in our study. So, in preparation for this glorious entrance of the Messiah, what did he do there at Bethphage? He sent two of his disciples to go into the village opposite of them, and he told them, you'll immediately find a donkey and a colt tied up with it. In verse 2, loose them and bring them to me, and if anyone says anything to you, just tell them, hey, the Lord has need of it. There'll be no further need for conversation. So that was verse 3. Now all of this was done, as it says in verses 4 and 5, to fulfill the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9. Tell the daughter of Zion. Who's the daughter of Zion? Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you, lowly on a donkey, on a colt, a donkey's foal. And this is expressing humility. Instead of a mighty steed, you come in on the colt of a donkey. Portrays humility, and it portrays that he has come in peace. The Prince of Peace has entered in. Has entered in. And this will make much more sense as we look at him weeping over Jerusalem here in just a minute. So, he comes in peace. So the disciples did as they were commanded to do by Jesus. And they, in verses 6 and 7, they laid their clothes on the donkeys, set Jesus on the colt of the donkey, and the colt's mother went along beside it, is the understanding, so keep the colt calm and all that. So here was Mark says that it was a colt that had never been ridden. So they had both of them there, the mother and the colt. And Jesus gets on this colt who had never been ridden, and he proceeds along his way. Now, Zechariah contrasts Alexander the Great's entry into Jerusalem. Because if we're looking at Zechariah 9:9, Zechariah 9:1 through 8 talks about Alexander's great entry into Jerusalem. And later, Josephus writes of this entry, that out of fear, the Jews were commanded to rejoice and to shout at the entry of their new king. Their new king was Alexander the Great, who proudly entered in Jerusalem on a mighty steed as a triumphant warrior, proclaiming his victory, won in battle and through war, as a conquering king would do at that time. Contrast that now in Zechariah 9:9. So actually, Zechariah 9:1 through 8 was about Alexander. Now verse 9:9 talks about how Jesus the King of the Jews, comes in as the true King, the victor, the true victor who brings salvation. Let's read Zechariah 9:9. That's going to be back in the Old Testament there. So turn to your left. Zechariah 9:9, as it gives us a little more detail. And it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." So we learn he is just and he brings salvation. The Prince of Peace travels on to Jerusalem, and the people truly rejoice along the way as they spread out palm branches in their clothes, as we've already read, and it describes in verses 8 and 9 here. And they shout, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And they're essentially saying, "Save now, deliver us now," just as God had promised Israel he would do. See, God is just. Just as he says he's going to do, he's going to do it. He is righteous. He is just. And he brings salvation, which is deliverance. And we rejoice in the coming of the Messiah, our true King. And the Pharisees told Jesus to rebuke them for calling him Messiah as he's coming into Jerusalem. He isn't there yet in Jerusalem. The Pharisees say, "Rebuke those people for calling you the Messiah." And in Luke 19:40, he says, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." He was going to be hailed as the King of the Jews, one way or another. But he had done it in the hearts of the people, in the rejoicing. And what did they rejoice? "This is the day the Lord has made. Rejoice and be glad in it." That was also what they were singing and praising, because that was what that psalm was written about. Jesus, Jehovah's salvation is what his name means, would do just that. He would save now for all who are looking for their God and King, and not merely an earthly king or a political ruler that satisfies their carnality. But before he enters into the city gates, Jesus is going to stop and mourn over the condition of Jerusalem, as they of all people had hardened their hearts and had rejected their Messiah. So let's turn to Luke 19:41 through 44. In closing, I'll give you hope here. In closing. Now we'll be done with this message on time, but we'll have about 10 minutes for communion after that. "Because of their blindness, the Jews refused true peace. Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation.'" Now we read this and it means, you know, you can look at it and get one level of approximation, but I wanted to give you a second level of approximation. We need to understand that Jerusalem, its name means possession of peace. The city itself is named possession of peace. Jerusalem. And the daughter of Zion was to possess true peace. This was God's city. This is the capital he had chosen, not just for them, but for his millennial rule. Zion. They were to have peace with God and the peace of God. Not just shalom, which was the peace that the world could give, peace and security, safety that the world could bring, but irone is the peace that only Jesus could give. Just as he says in John 14:27, "Peace, irone, I leave you with. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's the peace that they were going to miss. They were looking for an earthly king, a political king, a ruler that would give them wealth and a nation that would be respected in the world, but not the spiritual king, God, to be their king. their God to be their king. Peace, purchased entirely at Christ's expense, given to us at the cross and in His new life. That's why He said, if only you had known, Jerusalem, even you, the city called possession of peace, especially this your day, this day, the things that would make for you your peace by entering in as the Christ and you accepting me. You have rejected me and you will not know peace. It is now hidden from you. Why? Because you did not know the day of your visitation. Oh, how many people have missed and rejected the day of their visitation by the Lord. And they will know one day, the day of the great white throne judgment. Well, they'll know before that as they're burning in hell in between times. But here Jesus had come, the day of His visitation to Jerusalem, being declared as the King of Peace, or the King of the Jews and the Prince of Peace, and they had missed it. And what would happen to them? They would be held accountable. We often think about how the temple, not one stone was left upon another, but He says here that the whole city was leveled. And we know that in 70 AD that over 1 million men, women, and children were slaughtered when Rome, who had set up a siege ramp around Jerusalem for however long it was, slaughtered the Jews. And they went in and they trampled the cities. The Gentiles trampled the city and it come upon them. Their utter destruction come upon them like a flood, as it says in Daniel 9:26. Why? Because there's a consequence to rejecting the day of visitation, even symbolically in what God has done to Jerusalem and what God will do through the great tribulation. He is a God. He is a just God. He is a forgiving God. He is a gracious God. But we must accept that grace by responding to the love He gives to us. Amen? That's our responsibility. And when He had come into Jerusalem, verse 10. All the city was moved, saying, who is this? All 2 million people knew that something special had just happened by Jesus entering into the city. And this prompted them to ask this question to others. And Jesus will often use this type of stirring so that He may prepare them so that He can ask that ultimate question. Who do you say I am? What do you want from me? What is it you wish? Because that's what we do at godly revivals and at Harvest Crusades, is that we have believers there whose hearts are stirred and are excited about Jesus, and we bring people that don't know Him. And they say, well, who is this Jesus? And their heart is stirred and they hear the message, the good news of Jesus Christ. And then they, as the Holy Spirit would convict them, would say, Jesus, have mercy on me. Open the eyes of my heart. And they come to know them, know Him, I should say, by accepting that gift of faith. And may it not be just some emotional experience because they were badgered by their friends, but truly that their heart was prepared to have their eyes opened, to see and to know who He truly is. And so, this is a picture of a revival, so to speak. And they answer, the multitude answers, as they already heard Him declared as the Messiah, the Son of David. They give Him more information. They give Him personal information. This is Jesus, the prophet, the one whom Moses said was going to come. He's the prophet from Nazareth. Because Moses had said in Deuteronomy 18:18-19, I will raise up for them a prophet like you, for among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command of him, or all that I command him. And it shall be that whoever will not hear my words, which he speaks in my name, I will require it of him, or they'll be held accountable. If they don't hear his words, they will be held accountable. Of course, it also said, is there anything good that comes out of Nazareth? The least place that anyone would expect. Born not only in swaddling cloth in the city called the City of Bread, Jesus, the bread of life, grew up in Nazareth, which was a town that was noted for its Roman garrison there and all the things that go on around a military town, you know, just like Corinth, just a corrupt town. Is there anything good that come out of there? Yes. Jesus lived in in the most humblest of places, the greatest, the King of the Jews and the King of Kings comes out of there. And all whose hearts were not hardened will claim Him as their King. Our application, Hosanna, save now. That's exactly what Jesus does. The moment He makes His triumphant entry into our hearts. And we who once were blind can now see. But we do more than see. We live in the truth of eternity. And we rejoice every day that we have Jesus as our life in the here and now. But we also rejoice on that day as we make our entry into heaven, that this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. And you know what? He knows when that day is. He knows what He has planned for us this day. He knows what He has planned for us tomorrow. May we rest in today. May we have the faith of Bartimaeus, blind Bartimaeus, and keep our eyes focused on the author and finisher of our faith, proclaiming the greatness of God each and every day of our lives by how we live. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You. We thank You for this picture of how the One, the greatest One, did not come to be served, but to serve and to become a ransom for many. And as a demonstration of that, I should say, He stopped and He healed two blind men as they would answer from their heart and give their true need to Jesus. Father, I pray that as we prepare for communion, that we will bow our hearts to You. We will humble ourselves and we will lift up our true needs to You. And that may be repentance. It may be praise. It may be physical healing, spiritual healing, healing of the mind. Maybe for provision. Whatever it is, Father, we just desire for You to stir our hearts. And as we spiritually wash our hands during this next song, Father, we just pray that You'll give us that stirring and tell us what we need to lift up to You. May we do it in boldness, because we know where Your love is, there is no fear. And may we not try to hide anything from You, because You know us better than we know ourselves. So, Father, as we prepare for communion and we hand out the implements and we listen to this song, our communion song, the song that You put in Vanessa and Joe's heart to share with us all, that it is a narrow gate and it is a difficult way. But we rejoice in the One who has paved the way for us and given us the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus Christ. And we desire to give this time over to Him. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. May we remember all that He has done. May that be what our celebration is about. Not about the earthly gifts that we get, but the gifts that He has already given us as He has finished it at the cross. And our life is to reflect the cup that He drank, that we're going to drink, and reflect the suffering He went through by us being baptized with the Spirit and with fire. So, for all those who Jesus has made a triumphant entry into their heart, as they have entered into God's kingdom through the narrow gate and have taken the difficult way, we say, Psalm 18:19-21, it says, "Open to Me the gates of righteousness. I will go through them, and I will praise the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous shall enter. I will praise You, for You have answered me. You have become my salvation." This is the narrow gate by which we enter in. And He promises us it's going to be a difficult way, but those who are saved come in by it. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:23-24, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, what the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.'" Psalm 118 goes on. In verses 22 through 24, it says, "The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone." This was the Lord's doing. It was marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. He who was the chief cornerstone was rejected, just as we read about today. They were blind and wanted to stay in that blindness, but our eyes have been opened. And I wanted to share with you the bread, the unleavened bread. He who had no sin became sin for us. Scourged, stripes, pierced, mocked, spit on. His body was broken for us. This is what He did for us. This was His cup. He took the cup of judgment so that we could partake in the cup and the bread that we are taking up today. The cup of salvation. The kingdom cup. Let's take the bread and remember what He has done for us. In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So we are to take the cup. And as often as we take this cup, we're to do it in remembrance of Him. And He goes on to say, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes." Psalm 118:25-28 goes on and says, "Save now, I pray, O Lord. O Lord, I pray, send prosperity." But that prosperity we're looking for is spiritual prosperity. The prosperity of the mind of Christ and for His wonderful provisions as He promises to provide for us as we seek His kingdom and His righteousness. Everything else will be provided unto us. Blessed is He who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is Jesus who came in the name of God the Father to enter our hearts. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and He has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you. Let's take the cup which represents the blood of the new covenant, and exalt Him as He was slain for us, crucified as the Lamb of God. The day that Jesus entered in was the 10th day of Abib, the 10th day of the first month, the month of Passover. That was the day that the lambs were to be presented for sacrifice as being unblemished. So as Christ entered into Jerusalem, not only was He proclaiming Himself as King, He was proclaiming Himself as the unblemished lamb that was going to be sacrificed as a ransom for many. What an awesome God we have. May we remember this on Christmas Day. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. Thank You for being our God and us being Your people. Thank You for this time of remembrance. May we rejoice every day of our lives. This is the day You have made. May we rejoice and be glad in it. And may You have Your way with us as we surrender all to You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.